And again, those prophets are still speaking to us today, and you have things to say to us today. Hallelujah. I'm going to be sharing a few things from this one book. It's called Prophecies for the Era of Muslim Terror, A Torah Perspective on World Events by Rabbi Menachem Cohen. And it's really an interesting book because he really ties in things that are happening today with what happened in the past. And I'm using a Jewish perspective for a lot of this study, along with Christian as well, but we need to understand what, you know, the prophets are saying to us in a Jewish context as well, and then we just tie it in together. And I'm also using, again, Trey Hassar. It's the Our Scroll to Next series on the prophets, and this goes up to Joel, so we're going to, again, be going through it. Probably going to take us a year to get through all this, but I really believe that it's an important teaching. It's important for us to do, especially in the times we are living in, because most people, they know, you know, certain verses from the prophets, but we need to, you know, see the whole context of the prophets as well. So let me just pull the slideshow up. So again, the key to this is we're studying the past to understand the present and also to understand the future. I'm going to read from this book. I was going to scan it and pull it up, but you probably wouldn't be able to read it anyway. So again, this is from the book Prophecies for the Era of Muslim Terror. It is important to note that the prophets' messages were obviously written in the language of their day. So for the instance, when trying to bolster spirit so that the Jews do not lose hope, but rather develop vibrant lives and communities, they use the term brought to Israel like clouds. Despite all the vast oppression and violence that would be engulfing them. Let's look at real quick Isaiah 60 verse 8. Isaiah 60, verse 8. This is the scripture he's referring to. Let's go there. And who are those who fly like a cloud and like the doves in their lattices? So I'm going on. When masses of Jews migrate to Israel through air travel, it means that the Messianic era is fast approaching. We should become optimistic when we see masses of Jews traveling like clouds and create families and communities with increased vigor. While the prophet could not use a specific term airplane, which could not even be envisioned by people at that time nor understand until this past century, the prophet could certainly talk about masses of Jews being transported easily and quickly to Israel from their homes in the diaspora in the pre-Messianic era. Presented in this manner, the message of transported like clouds could be understood in a somewhat limited fashion by the previous generations, but understood fully by ours. And then Psalm 2:9 refers to iron rods. As a second example, the prophet describes the Jewish nation as being attacked by iron rods. Again, iron rods, because missiles and rockets are words that were only recently created. This is why it becomes difficult to understand the prophecies of the Bible, because modern concepts are often expressed in language from the ancient past. The language and symbolism are from days gone by, but the message is eternal and is being studied now, thousands of years later. The language may be archaic, but the message is most timely. You know, it's the same example in the book of Revelation. How do you, you know, John was given a vision of the end times, so how do you explain things that you've never seen? You know, they can only give pictures, but now as we enter in, a lot of times we don't understand a prophecy until we are actually in it. And then all of a sudden we say, oh, okay, now I understand. I'm just going to read something else from here as well. Regarding, again, Israel. Well, here it is. The Almighty stated that more than 3,300 years ago that there would be eventually be two exiles from the land. The reference to the first exile at the hands of the Babylonian, he's referring to Leviticus 26, 31 to 32 and verse 42. I will make your cities a waste. I will bring the land into desolation. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land and return you to the land. With reference to the second exile at the hands of the Roman, the Almighty states, again quoting Deuteronomy 28, 38 and 63 to 64, you will take abundant seed to the field, but you will harvest little. You will be plucked from off the ground, and the Almighty shall scatter you among all people from the end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Then he goes on, stop your crying, because your children shall return to their borders. Not only are both the exiles recorded as prophecies, but so are many events surrounding these prophecies. Just look at the following prophecies that are combined into a package of just a few sentences. The entire package of events is so highly unusual. Prophecy number one, that the Israelites would be banished, is a powerful prophecy, and that's what we're studying now. We're studying the prophets that God sent to Israel to, number one, bring them to repentance to avoid the exile, but because there wasn't any repentance, they warned them that they would be going into exile, but with the warning was always the hope that they would return. God always gives us hope. Even when he corrects us, he gives us hope. So let's go on. So 3,300 years ago when the Torah was given, banishment was an unknown political or military strategy. No person at that time could have imagined such an occurrence. Prophecy number two, that the Israelites would survive the first banishment is a miracle, because as would eventually be noted in the annals of world history, no nation would ever preserve their identity during an extremely long period of banishment. It is a miracle that the Israelites would survive the Babylonian banishment, because just several years before this exile, the Israelites from the northern region were deported and quickly assimilated and lost their religious and national identity and disappeared as a result of the Assyrian conquest. Besides these marvelous events, no person could possibly have pronounced such a prophecy, let alone have entertained such an idea. Prophecy number three, that the Israelites would return from the Babylonian exile, is also a highly unusual occurrence, as we shall soon discuss. Prophecy number four, the Jews would suffer a very lengthy second banishment at the hands of the Romans that would transplant the Jews to all the countries of the world. Prophecy five, the Jews would survive the most protracted dispersion at the hands of Rome on both the physical and spiritual levels. In prophecy 6, the Jews would return from this exile too after an absence of nearly two millennia. These are very powerful prophecies. Where did it occur that a people would be exiled twice from their land? Prophecy 1 and 4. Where in history did it ever occur that a people would not only survive both exiles, but also that the people will eventually return to their homeland from both exiles? Each of these six events is unheard of in the annals of world history. Indeed, what a beautiful package of six magnificent prophecies. Again, it's so important for us to study the prophets, because the more, you know, we're on a journey, and as we're studying this, I'm learning more and more. And, you know, the Ruach is revealing, and I'm starting to see what happened back then, see what happened again today. So this is a quote from Trey Hassar. Again, this is a commentary on the prophets, and Joel, this is an introduction to Joel chapter 3. In this chapter, the prophet describes how the enemies of Israel will amass to attack Jerusalem in the end of days and will be annihilated. This is part of the wars of Gog and Magog, which are also foretold by the prophet Ezekiel in chapters 32, 38, and 39, and Zechariah chapter 14. Again, I recommend you that you read through those chapters. Now, the notes that I have, I'm going to cover getting complete notes on this study with Joel. There's a lot more notes in here than what I'm sharing. So I sent out Hosea. If you didn't get Hosea when we finish, I'll send that. And then Joel, because there's a lot more information that I can possibly share here. But I encourage you to look up the scriptures and you know, see that, you know, God's word is true and he is faithful. And, you know, I truly believe we are living in the end of days. You know, how short or how long, I don't know. God could, you know, hold it back a little bit, but we have a work to do. We need to understand what's going on. Joel 3:1, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Again, this is a quote from Trehasar. That which is described in the following verses will take place in the times of the Messiah, when I will redeem the captives of the Jewish nation and allow them to live in peace forever after. Although all of the 12 tribes of Israel will be redeemed at that time, the prophet singles out that of Judah, the tribe of Messiah, and Jerusalem, which will be the site of the restored monarchy of Israel as well as the battles described in verse 2. Alternatively, since all of his other prophecies concern Judah and Jerusalem, the prophet specifies them even when discussing that which applies to the entire Jewish nation. Again, we know in 1948, Israel, after almost 2,000 years of exile, returned to the land. Again, that was a miracle in itself and rebuilding the land. This is, you know, again, prophecy being fulfilled. Verse 2. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. We see that happened, and I think it was, I can't remember, in 2005 was it, or maybe it was before that they gave the Gaza Strip away. Big mistake, because now Israel has had to deal with rocket after rocket being shot from, again, the Gaza Strip. But we see, again, prophecy being fulfilled. And we need to stand with Israel in prayer and support. And here, again, is a map. Now, I know, Jesse, your brother lives in Israel, right? One of your brothers lives in Israel. So he's probably more familiar with this than I am. But this is just a map. Here north, we have Megiddo. South, we have Edom. And then we have the Kindred Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or also known as the Valley of Judgment. Whoops, won't do that. Okay, note, this is just a side note. The teachings of Muhammad and Islam are integrated in Iran in the political as well as the spiritual arenas. In February 1979, Ayatollah Khomeini ejected the Shah from Iran and assumed political and religious leadership. Khomeini demanded that Iran become a radical Islamic state. This revolutionary change is not a surprise to God. Prophets have foretold that even though nations rise, God will protect his people and complete his plan of blessing. Islam has boasted they have taken the land from the Jews, but God said he is bringing his people home. God's picture of the nation of Israel coming back together and becoming strong again as his people is found in the vision of dry bones in Ezekiel 37:1-14. And again, if we see the news today, what do we see rising up today? Iran, again, threatening to destroy Israel, threatening, trying to produce atomic weapons. So again, they are this ancient, you know, that God prophesied is rising up. And we see the world, you know, there's a division coming. We see a world rising up that is coming against Israel. And believe, even among those who, quote, call themselves Christians, as believers, as biblical, I call ourselves biblical believers, we need to stand with Israel and pray and intercede. I'm just going to go, skip this. Trehasar, I shall bring all those nations together to a valley in Jerusalem where they will stand for judgment. Ibn Ezra, again, these are commentaries from the sages. In accordance with the view of our Moshe HaKohen cited above, explains this is to refer to the valley of Beracha, where the enemies of Jehoshaphat battled the combined might of Ammon, Moab, and Seir. The Almighty commanded the Jewish army to refrain from battle and he incited the attacking armies against each other, therefore causing their dissemination. Particularly, I shall exact retribution from the nation of Rome, who under the leadership of Titus conquered the land of Israel and scattered its inhabitants among the nations. Trehasar, again, some commentators interpret the War of Gog and Magog to refer to a war which will be fought between the armies of Edom, the Christian nations, and Ishmael, the Arab people. The Almighty will incite them to meet in battle in the vicinity of Jerusalem, where they will both be decimated in punishment for their persecutions of the Jewish people. Now, you have to note, too, when most Jewish people, when they think of the term Christian, they think of Catholic Church, okay? They think that that is Christianity. Well, that is not what Christianity represents. That is not what the Messianic believer, but that's in their eyes, as we've talked to, you know, different, you know, Jewish people, and said, no, there's more to Christianity than the Catholic Church. I just want to read again for the prophecies from the era of Muslim terror. Now let's go to, I want to read Ezekiel 36:22-38. We'll go back and look at those scriptures. Again, there's so much to share. I have to kind of like pick and choose what you know the Lord is leading me to share, but that's why I'm giving the notes to you too, so you can, you know, do more research yourself. But Ezekiel 22-28. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Yahweh Elohim, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares Yahweh Elohim, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. And then again, Ezekiel 37:1-14 speaks of, again, the dry bones being brought back to life. I think it's important. Let's go look at that scripture, because we're dealing a lot with God's judgment on the nations today in this particular chapter of Joel. Ezekiel 37:1-14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Yahweh Elohim, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh Elohim to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you that make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, or ruach, thus says Yahweh Elohim, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, when I open up your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken it and done it, declares Yahweh. I'm going to read now from, again, this book, Prophecies from the Era of Muslim Terror. The non-Muslim world will eventually fight back. But when? They will at some point finally acknowledge the fact that their very survival is threatened by many, now he's Muslims, but it's like Islamic terrorists. So motivated, the non-Muslim world will unite to finally eliminate the scourge of raw evil from their midst. This too is a prophecy wherein both written and oral Torah, the Almighty reveals that a coalition of nations shall invade a Muslim region in response to a series of unprovoked attacks by the Muslims. Now, we know 2001, September 11th, this country was, you know, viciously attacked. And what happened? A coalition of nations were set up to go into Iraq and to meet, you know, fight the Islamic terror on their ground. So again, we see prophecy coming to pass. But on the other hand, we're seeing many Muslim people that are seeing this, you know, seeing this, you know, this Muslim, you know, terror and the bloodshed, and they don't want that. And God is moving on Muslims. There is in Iran, there's the Iranian church is growing. There are Muslims in Iran that are coming to faith in Messiah. There are Muslims all over the world so, you know, God is turning to him. So when we're talking about radical Islam, okay, those that want to eradicate everybody that isn't Islamic. We're not talking about Muslims who are truly seeking and, you know, seeking the truth, because God is, even Yeshua is appearing to them. Believe me, when they come faith to faith in Messiah, they know that it's a death sentence for them. But they don't care. So again, we see on one hand, we see, you know, the enemy rising up in radical Islam. But on the other hand, we're seeing God's grace and mercy reach out to Muslim people who are hungering for truth and want the truth of who God is. And here, this is a quote, again, from Oral Torah. Muslims will wage violent wars all over the world at that time, i.e. in the pre-Messianic era. At that time, a nation from afar will be aroused and will gather together a coalition to bring about the defeat of Muslim fighters. The coalition will consist of Christian countries from throughout the world. The Bible is clear in this regard that the Almighty alludes to a series of events. We see this in Numbers 24, 14, and 23 to 24. And here is another quote. In the period right before the advent of Mashiach, now for us it's the return of Mashiach, the return of Yeshua, because we know Messiah has already come. Oh, who would ever survive what the Almighty has placed upon us? The Almighty responds, don't worry, my children, you will know you are about to be rescued when Kraft from Kittim will come to crush Ashur and to crush the other side until they too are eliminated. And the Jews will be relieved because of the threat to their very survival will thus be removed. Kittim is a biblical name for the area that would eventually become known as Rome and the Roman Empire. And it's interesting, they have a side note here. They said this is because the descendants of Esau or Edom were Rome's earliest settlers, and I've heard other Bible prophecy scholars talk about that. Additionally, the language of biblical prophecy, Edom, is also the nom de plume for Christendom or Rome, and merely because it now houses the seat of the church. So again, this is a Jewish perspective. For them, they see Rome as the church. Well, Rome is not the church. The true church was the first century Messianic church that Yeshua rose up and that is still alive and well today. But again, they see it as Rome. And if you've been watching the news or watching things that have been going on in Rome, you see that the Pope has made alliance with the Iman of Islam. And also this Pope, who actually is a Jesuit, and the Jesuits, if you know history, are the ones who incited the Spanish Inquisition against the Jews. He is, again, he is no way Israel-friendly. He is telling him that God's telling him to rewrite the Bible and rewrite the Ten Commandments. It's like, whoa, false prophet. You know, it's like, but we see these things come in the past. I mean, there's even a picture of him kissing the Iman, making an alliance with him. Again, we're seeing prophecy come to pass. I'm not going to read all of this, but what I'll do is I'll copy the pages and email it to you because I got a lot to share. So verse Joel 3:3, they have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Treasar, they drew lots concerning the captives they took from my people to decide whom they would receive as a slave. The degradation of the Jewish prisoners was so great that a Jewish boy would serve merely as a payment for the service of a prostitute, and a girl was offered in exchange for a cask of wine. I've been reading a book on the history of the Holocaust, and again, you see, no matter where the Jewish people went, since they were exiled from Israel, they have had nothing but persecution against them. Every country has raised up against them. Until now, they are back into their land, and we're seeing, too, more and more anti-Semitism rising up. But I believe that this is a way, too, to call the Jewish people home. You need to go home. You need to go to the land. That's the only place where you're going to be safe. Verse 4, moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense on your head. Now, this is from the ESV Study Bible. Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician cities along the Mediterranean coast. Relations between Israel and Phoenicia were occasionally good, but sometimes Phoenicia was a polluting influence. Philistia, on the other hand, was a longtime enemy of Israel. Here he says, I will return your payment. Restoration for God's people becomes God's recompense against the nations. And again, there's a day of reckoning coming where God is going to, again, bring judgment on all those who have persecuted, you know, his people, Israel. And, you know, we are, again, grafted into the olive tree of Israel. Verse 3 to 5. I just want to make sure here. I want to check. I want to go to some things here. Okay. I've got extra notes here that I was writing. Okay, Joel 3:5-7. Since you have taken my silver and my gold and brought my precious treasures to your temples and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them from their territory, behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your head. This refers to, in the Hebrew, to the Greeks. The Hebrew is Hayi Wanim, and refers to Greek speakers on both sides of the Aegean Sea. Both the Philistines and the Phoenicians are accused of selling slaves to the Edomites. Slave trade between Tyre and Javan is mentioned in Ezekiel 27:13. Joel 3:8-9. Also, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Trehasar, the prophet now returns to the topic of the great gathering of armies, which will take place in the Valley of Judgment. And I want to go back again to this book. Thank you. Okay, you can also understand this association through the study of history. Again, the association with the Church of Rome being part of Edom, because the church was the direct successor to the Roman Empire. Again, they're thinking Catholic church, not biblical church. Okay, biblical kahila. And later descending from Edom. After 330 CE, Christianity became the official religion of Rome, and that's why the religion became known as the Roman Catholic Church. Now the church will become synonymous with Rome, and the name of the region will be changed to the Holy Roman Empire for this reason. So we see that it is perfectly logical for Torah prophecies to associate Rome with Christian regions, because in actual life, that is exactly what did eventually occur. Translating from the Hebrew, therefore the verse can be understood as craft from Christendom, Kedem will come to crush Ashur and the other side. So now where is Ashur or Assyria? And he shows a map, but I'm not going to do that now because I'm going to share that as we go on with the other prophets. The prophecy then is a massive attack against Muslim countries. As Oral Torah proclaims, the war of Christians against Muslims is different from other wars. Here, this is a quote, Muslims will wage violent wars all over the world at that time. At that time, a nation from afar will be aroused and will gather together a coalition to bring about the defeat of the Muslims at sea, on dry land, and in the environs of Jerusalem. And that's a quote from the Oral Torah. The coalition will consist of Christian countries throughout the world. Similarly, the Bible describes the bloodshed that would be occurring during this era in Basra, a city that would capture the attention of the world at that time. Again, this is a quote, the Almighty sword is bloody because of the fierce fighting in Basra and because of the great slaughter in a Christian country. There's so much bloodshed in Basra because of the battles waged by Christendom. Basra is one of the largest cities in modern-day Iraq. The Bible, we are told that Basra will capture the attention of the world as a result of the blood that will be shed there in battle someday. The reference to Basra certainly appears associated with the prophecy of the many battles of Christendom against Islam. In light of these two prophecies, is it surprising that Basra was the scene of very heavy fighting during both invasions of Iraq in 1991 and again in 2003? Could it be the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq are actually heralding the process of that mighty confrontation to stop this rampant terrorism war once and for all? Again, I'm giving you from a Jewish perspective of prophecy, but I believe it's important to understand that viewpoint because they have, you know, probably more insight than we do because they're the ones who've been suffering for all these centuries just for being Jewish, but God is going to, again, bring vindication at the end. Trehasar, the prophet now returns to the topic of the great gathering of armies, which will take place in the Valley of Judgment. This is from the Jewish Study Bible. The nations are punished measure for measure, a typical prophetic punishment, a reversal of the well-known image of Isaiah 2:4 and 4:3. So Isaiah, here it says, during this war, it says you're going to take your plowshares and turn them into weapons. But here, and the reversal is going to be that God is going to turn this around at the return of Messiah. We see Isaiah 2 verse 4. And it's interesting because in this book, again, they said that many, you know, non-Muslim countries are going to start seeing this Islamic terror for what it is. And I've been reading, there's our countries now that are starting to shut down these violent mosques and, you know, kick the violent, you know, jihadists out of their country because they're seeing that, you know what, this is not working because they do not want to assimilate. And they've made it loud and clear that they want to take over. They do not want to assimilate. And it's happening in this country. This is why we need to be aware. We need to take a stand. We need to intercede and pray. You know, number one, yes, for their salvation, but again, against this terrorism that is taking over the world. Every war, if you look, every war that is going now is an Islamic-led war. There are millions of Christians that are being beheaded, burnt at the stake, burnt alive. They said more Christians than all time in history have been murdered in this past, 10 years. Yet the world is silent, just like the world was silent when millions of Jews were being murdered and slaughtered. So we are living in, again, these end times, that we need to be aware of these things and study the prophets and understand, that which was, again, can reoccur again. And as we study, too, we see that the reason for our ancestors' exile was why? Because they turned to other gods. They rejected the Torah. They tried to mingle the Torah with other gods. And in God's mercy and grace, he sent them the prophets, and the prophets always gave them the opportunity to repent, both northern and southern tribes. But they refused to repent, but there is always a remnant within there that stood with God. And we see that again in the Babylonian exile. We see Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel, all righteous and godly men who were exiled and along with the nations, but were there to keep that the Israelites would not forget who they were or where they came from. Trehasar, all of the hostile nations gathered together for battle. Let us see whether you are capable of waging war against me. This is Yahweh speaking. Unlike a mortal monarch who seeks to limit the size of opposing forces, the Almighty urges them to gather in force so that he can punish them together for their sins. Joel 3:10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Again, the reversal is a well-known image again in Isaiah 2:4, where he says, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many people. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So again, this is during the Messianic age, but they said the warfare is going to be so intense that they are going to have to use whatever they can as weapons in this time. Trehasar, so great will be the scope of this battle that you will need to change your farming tools into weapons in order to supply for the needs of the great army. However, once this battle is over, the process will be reversed, again, as told by Isaiah 2:4. And, as I've been studying the prophets and, things that I had studied 40 years ago, I didn't understand. But now living today, it's like things are becoming more clear as you're seeing world events coming to pass. Joel 3:11. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Yahweh, your mighty ones. Trehasar, even those who are seemingly unable to come to the Valley of Judgment will be brought there by divine decree. Joel 3:12, let the nations be aroused and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Now, there is known in the Bible as sheep nations and goat nations. The sheep nations are those who stand with Israel. The goat nations are those who come against Israel. And we're living in these days where we're seeing those that who are standing for Israel and those who are, again, being revealed as standing against Israel. Again, Trehasar commentary, all the nations shall be aroused again to come to the Valley of Judgment. God is the one, again, this is the final battle. God is the one who's going to be drawing them there. Ashik cites the words of the sages that in the end of days, when the Almighty will judge the nations for their actions against the Jewish people, he will first deal with Rome, then with Persia, and finally with the others. Although the Persians will see that the Romans are judged harshly, they will nevertheless ascend to be judged and to argue their case for the fact that they rebuilt the temple. Again, in the time of the Babylonian exile, they allowed the Jews to return and rebuild the temple. Whereas the Romans destroyed it. When did the Romans destroy it? 70 AD, when the Jewish people were exiled from Israel that Rome destroyed the temple. It will lead them to believe that they will be vindicated from judgment. Even after they too are sentenced, the other nations will present their case for the first two conquered and subjugated the Jewish nation were not as the others. This is alluded to by the seemingly contradictory phrase, shall go up to the valley of judgment. They will present their case with the assumption that their judgment will be in their favor and will thus be an ascension for them. In reality, however, they will be descending into an abyss for the Almighty, who will find all guilty of persecuting the Jewish people. Note, again, we see the vision going to this vision of Daniel regarding the nations that have been a part of Israel's exile and thorn in their flesh. The lion with the eagle wings, again, represents Babylon and the Babylonian Empire. The bear represents the Persian Empire. The leopard, Greece, the Grecian Empire. And the beast with the iron teeth, the Roman Empire. And again, we see Rome again, once again, rising up and coming against Israel and trying to say that Israel has no right to the land. Guess what? Not. Yes, it is. God's covenant is eternal, and that belongs to him, and he is not going to allow anybody to take it away. Joel 3:13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. The Almighty has a plan for history, which includes a final date for his vengeance against his enemies and the redemption of his nations. We see in Revelation, it talks about the martyrs below the throne saying, when, Father, are you going to avenge our blood? And guess what? There is going to be a day that every blood is going to be avenged that belongs to God. Verse 13 depicts the time that is the harvesting of ripe grain and the collection of pressed wine, symbolizing that the nations will be ripe for punishment at that time due to the magnitude of their crimes. Put in the sickle means to stretch out your swords, those who go on my mission to destroy the enemies of the Almighty. Joel 3:14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. Many groups of people will gather in the valley of judgment where their final judgment will be decided and carried out. Again, the ESV Bible, multitudes is a picture of all the people of the world standing before Yahweh for judgment. Otherwise, another known as the valley of decision. This is the valley of Jehoshaphat, where the land will be judged, where the Lord will be the judge. Only the Lord makes decisions in this valley, and his decree is absolute. The day of Yahweh is near. While the day was near for Israel, the Yahweh's covenant love and the people's repentance halted his judgment. Joel 3:15 to 19. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Yahweh roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But Yahweh is a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. And in that day the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk. And all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to the water of the valley of Shittim. Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness, because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. So here again, the prophet always ends up with hope. Again, we have hope, even though we see darkness coming upon the earth. We see Yeshua said you will see wars and rumors of wars, that we are not shaken. Why? Because we know the end from the beginning. We have that hope that Yeshua is returning. For them, they are looking for Messiah, but when he returns, they're going to realize that this was Yeshua. This was the one who had came and he was coming again. God always gives us hope, and God is giving us hope as well in the days we are living. He is raising up voices to bring people to repentance, especially in those that, again, call themselves Christians. There's many in today's Christianity that needs to repent of their ways that are contrary to the Word of God. Okay, there are many mainline, again, denominational churches that used to be on fire for God and, you know, strong in Him, now are standing for things that are totally ungodly. You know, I even saw, you know, something online showing, a group of, quote, ministers, including a rabbi, blessing an abortion clinic. That is an abomination to God. We need that repentance needs to be come to the church. But God is separating His people. That's why I believe in the days we're living in, it's no coincidence that people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness are coming back to a scriptural way of worshiping and living before Him as the first century body of Messiah did. Again, coming back to the Torah, coming back to keeping Shabbat, keeping the feast, worshiping God the way He said to be worshiped, not the way we think He should be worshiped, not just, you know, assimilating false gods into our worship. Again, in the past years, I've seen, you know, churches, again, there are churches that love God and on fire for God, and then there's churches that are taking sides with the enemy. This one church says, come visit our labyrinth. Again, a mainline denominational church. Come, walk through the labyrinth. You know, or seeker friendly, tickle your ears. No, God is raising up a people that are willing to stand for truth and sacrifice no matter what. No matter what anybody, you know, says against them. We need to stand up for righteousness and for holiness. And believe me, that is not a popular theme in the days we're living in. But as Joshua said, let's read Joshua, this the Ruach, just give me this, Joshua 24. And that is our purpose of studying the prophets. And we need, during this time of fasting as well, we need to search our hearts and ask the Father to reveal things in our hearts that maybe haven't been pleasing to Him, that maybe we've made compromise in some areas of our life, that we need to, again, we need to rise up as His spiritual warriors. Now, therefore, fear Yahweh and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve Yahweh. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And I believe that's the word that God is giving to those that call themselves followers of Him. We need to rise up and be a house, a chachila, that says, no, we are only going to serve Yahweh in our own homes. No, we are only going to serve Yahweh. Here we see that the light is darkened at the second coming as part of God's judgment. Let's look to Matthew 24, 29 to 31. You know, again, as I am reading the commentaries from the Jewish viewpoint, they are looking again for Messiah, His first coming. But we know that the same Messiah they're looking for is coming the second time, because He's already been here once, but He's coming back again. You know, and I'm praying too, again, this is, you know, my prayer that as well, that our congregation will grow, that we can raise up and train people for ministry, that we will have the finances to have conferences like we used to have, to bring in speakers, to, again, bring restoration and revival. And I believe it's no coincidence that God put us, plants us in, quote, really the Bible center of Chicago. You know. So let's go to Matthew 24, 29 to 31. We see now you can get, like, there's an alert app for your phones to let you know when Israel is under attack. And again, lately they've been, you know, under attack time and time again by missiles from the enemy. And we need to be praying and interceding for them. Matthew 24, 29, beginning of verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And then go to Revelation 6:12. Verse 12, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to earth, and a fig tree cast its unripe figs were shaken by a great wind. And the sky will split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, who is able to stand? And let's go to verse 16, talks about the roar of Yahweh. We'll go to Amos 1, verse 2. Which is actually the next book we're going to be studying as well, looking at. Again, the more you study and understand the prophets, the more you're going to see, again, Bible prophecy is coming to pass before our eyes. He said, Yahweh roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. And the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Go to Jeremiah 25, 30 to 31. Just like that song we sing, the Lion of Judah roars. Hallelujah. Therefore you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, Yahweh will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. But again, those, because we are a Messiah, again, we are in a place of safety in him. You know, Psalm 91 says, but the key is those who abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Those who, Yeshua says, those who abide in me. We need to stay connected with him. Let's go to Psalm 73, verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of Elohim is my good. I have made Yahweh Elohim my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And then Psalm 91, verse 2 and verse 9. I will say of Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim in whom I trust. Verse 9, for you have made Yahweh my refuge, even the Most High, our dwelling place. You know, all I know is that as long as we are serving God and keeping our eyes on him, He will protect us and he will take care of us as we are doing his will upon the earth. Not saying that some of us may not become martyrs. You know, again, we've talked about, you know, the quote rapture teaching, and it's like, all I know is it's like, I want to be that's it's in God's hands when he wants to take us out, when he's going to take us out. But I want to be found faithful for the time that he's allotted to me doing what he called me to do. Even if it means suffering persecution and rejection and having to say things that maybe people don't want to hear. We need to be bold. Again, the prophets, these men, these prophets of God, this is what Peter says, we have a sure word of prophecy. What from the prophets? Why? Because they were 100% accurate. And just as what they said before came to pass, what they said is going to happen in the end times is going to come to pass. And we need to be made aware of this and to be bold for him. Go to Psalm 27, verse 1. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from Yahweh that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices of shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to Yahweh. And then Isaiah 25, verse 4. For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress. A refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. And the same thing for Israel. God is a wall of fire around about him. Again, it's a miracle that you see Israel today, this tiny little piece of land on the map, and you see that they are surrounded by literally billions of Muslim hostile countries that could raise up an army any minute to destroy them, and nobody has been able to come against them. God has given, I believe, the wisdom on how to defend themselves, and God's hand is his dome of protection over their country, whether they all realize it or not. He is a dome of protection over them. Hallelujah. Amid the cosmic and military confusion, the people of God are held secure and spared destruction. The restoration of God's people is contrasted with the judgment upon the nations, Egypt and Edom, were ancient adversaries representing all those opposed to the people of God. Desolation was prophesied against Egypt. Again, we see this in Ezekiel. You need to look these scriptures up yourself because I don't have time to go through all of them, but they're there for you to look up. And the nations poured out Shabbat blood, but the Lord will pour out his spirit. So that we looked in Joel 2:28 at the end of days, I believe this is during the Messianic era, that God is pouring out his spirit among all flesh. And again, I believe this move of God, even though it's very diverse right now, God is calling people from the traditional churches back to his biblical way of doing things, back to those who want to please God and not man. And if you're going to be a servant of the Most High God, you need to make a decision that you're not going to be a man pleaser, but you are going to be a God pleaser. Getting towards the end here. Hallelujah. But Judah will be inhabited forever and Jerusalem for all generations. And I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for Yahweh dwells in Zion. This is from the Jewish Study Bible. The first section of the verse may be understood as, I will avenge their blood, yet unavenged. Or, I will avenge their blood, and I will not clear the guilty. Or, though I cleanse their blood, I will not cleanse. The final words of the book are a fitting conclusion given to the centrality of Zion, which is mentioned 7 times in this short book. So again, I just want to stop and end this.